and chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and then 22 to 20. At that time, this people and Jerusalem will be told, "A scorching wind from the barren heights in the desert blows towards my people, but not to winnow or cleanse. A wind too strong for that comes from me. Now, my people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not. I looked at the earth, and it was formless and empty, and at the heavens, and their light was gone. I looked at the mountains, and they were quaking, and all the hills were swaying. I looked, and there were no people. Every bird in the sky had flown away. I looked, and the fruitful land was a desert. All its towns lay in ruins before the Lord, before his fierce anger. This is what the Lord says. The whole land will be ruined, though I will not destroy it completely. Therefore, the earth will mourn, and the heavens above grow dark, because I have spoken and will not relent. I have decided and will not turn back." It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We remain standing for our gospel reading, which this morning is from Luke chapter 15, the first 10 verses. And if you've got your Bibles, it's on page 1048. Though, as before, it will be on the screen. So let us hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do be seated. Now, a few weeks ago, I gave you at 9 o'clock the choice of sermons. Did you want Old Testament on Jeremiah? Did you want the New Testament gospel reading on Luke? So here we go again. Jeremiah chapter 4 or Luke 15. You choose. Hands up, who would like me to preach on Jeremiah chapter 4? 2, 4, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 16, 17. Hands up, who'd like me to preach on Luke 15? 17, 2. I knew this would happen. Helen, you're voting, aren't you? 18, Helen wins it. Right, it's Luke. And as I looked at those two passages, it struck me that the choice really is between judgment or grace. Jeremiah is all about judgment. And in fact, at the end, when Jonathan said, "This is the word of the Lord," I wondered if some of you, certainly this would have happened at college, would not say, "Thanks be to God," because you think, "Good grief. That was pretty tough." And when it's grace, there's joy in heaven over a sinner who repents. When I read whatever I did, "This is the gospel of the Lord," yeah, it's easy to go, "Praise to you, O Christ, thank goodness." After the message of judgment, it's good to hear the message of grace. So I did kind of guess that we might have a slight majority for grace. And I would always choose grace. I would always choose to preach on grace rather than judgment. So much nicer as the vicar to stand here and say, "Grace," rather than "judgment." And also, it gives me the chance to talk about 10 coins. This is a small collection of 10 coins found at Wijkbeduurstede in the Netherlands. Very exciting little hoard. And if I lost one of them, boy, I'd go hunting high and low with my lamp until I found it. And the thing is, as Christians, as New Testament people, as followers of Jesus, it's right and good that grace always has the last word. Yes, it is right and good that we preach judgment, but it's right and good that we also preach grace. But at the same time, even though the temptation is go for grace, go for Luke, it's important to remember that grace without judgment is cheap grace. That's Bonhoeffer's phrase, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian of the 30s. He said, if there's no judgment, then grace is worth nothing. So put it another way, if you don't quite get what I'm saying, who is saved? Who needs to be saved if everyone is saved? If everyone's going to go and be with God anyway, however bad they are, however wicked, if Judas is going to be there and Hitler's going to be there, then why did Jesus die? There was no need for Jesus to die because it's all going to be all right in the end. Jesus, in fact, would have died for nothing if there is no judgment. There would be no salvation. The commentator Richard Niebuhr wrote, "A God without wrath brought people without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross, if we go down that line." That's the extreme liberal gospel, that everyone will be saved, everyone will be all right in the end. And as my college lecturer said when he taught us about this, it's very appealing. Lovely to think that whatever people have done, there's still salvation. Not just hope of salvation, but actual salvation. But actually, if it's salvation for all, in fact, there's no judgment, there's no salvation for anyone. And also, if there's no judgment, there's no justice. There's no justice on Hitler, on Stalin, on child murderers. There is no justice. And because Sylvester preached on that quite recently, he tells me while I was away, I'm not going to preach on that. Go and listen to it on the web. But ideally, what we need to see, and what I'm going to do this morning, is we need both. We need judgment and we need grace. And we need to hear both messages. We need to hear Jeremiah. And actually, for those of you who voted on Jeremiah, we're going to hear about Jeremiah. And we need Luke. We need both together, not either or. And it's really important, and I thought I should just flag this up, because it comes up at small groups sometimes. There are not two different gods in the Bible. Some people have the perception that there's an Old Testament God of wrath. I'm going to blast you with thunderbolts. And a New Testament God who's all cuddly and strokes kittens and loves us all. And the Old Testament God is summed up in Jeremiah. It was all doom and gloom, wasn't it? Wrath, wrath, judgment. You've had it. And Jesus, it's all joy, sinners repenting and righteous people, and everyone's happy. But that's a caricature. It is not like that if you read a bit more widely. Because Jeremiah also speaks of grace, and Jesus also speaks of judgment. In just a few verses around those passages, if you've got your Bibles open at those places, I'll take you to a couple of verses before and after. So in Jeremiah, same chapter, but the first two verses. "If you will return, O Israel, return to me, declares the Lord. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will be blessed by him, and in him they will glory." And this word return, it's one of the key words of the prophets. Jesus says, repent, same word, return, come back to God. I don't want to destroy you. I don't want to lay Jerusalem waste. I don't want to drive you into exile. I want you to return, come back. And then when you do, boy, all the nations will be blessed. The word of grace, Jeremiah 4. Or just a few verses later, the first verse of Jeremiah chapter 5. "Go up and down the streets of Jerusalem," God says. "Look around and consider. Search through her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I'll forgive this city." Echoes, those of you who know your Old Testament, of Abraham pleading for Sodom. "If I find just 30, will you spare it? Well, how about 20? Can I knock you down to 10? God says, yes, I want to spare. I want grace. But there has to be judgment. And Jesus says there has to be judgment. We've just been looking at the first few verses of Luke 15. If you just go back to the end of the previous chapter, these are the verses the Church of England lectionary misses out in Luke. Luke 14, 23 and 24, a parable that the master says to his servant, Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. Bring them to a banquet. Bring them to enjoy my fellowship. But I tell you, not one of those men who were invited, who rejected my invitation, will get a taste of my banquet. If you remember the story of the ones who come up with excuses. I've just bought a new cow and I have to try it out. Just got married. Can't come. Couldn't bring my wife, possibly. And Jesus says, there is judgment. If you reject God's invitation, there is rejection for you. There is judgment. Or at the end of the chapter, salt is good, says Jesus, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. And I was just thinking, we understand manure piles very differently. In our culture, it's the rubbish heap. But in ancient Israel, salt is used for fertilizing the soil. It's a fertilizer, salt is. So that's a positive thing, being on the manure pile. It's thrown out. See, we're not agrarian. When I, total aside here, when I visited Switzerland with a German friend, he said, oh, when we get into Switzerland, you'll see all the houses have a Swiss flag outside the front door and a big dung heap. And I thought, you racist, you know. And it was true. We drove into Switzerland and every house had a flagpole with a Swiss flag and a big dung heap outside the front door. Dung heap, good thing, nice thing. You know, people say, oh, lovely. In Kingston, you don't want it. But in Jesus' parable and illustration, it's a good thing to be on the manure pile. So salt that loses its savour is good for nothing. It is thrown out. Rejection, judgment. And listen up, Jesus says. If you've got ears to hear, listen up. This is important. So there is judgment and there is grace. In Old Testament, in New Testament, in Jeremiah and in Jesus. We don't actually have a choice. We have to have both. So reflecting on judgment for a few moments. First of all, this is a bit of an aside really, but it was a fascinating insight that I got from the commentator, so I'll just share it with you. What happens when judgment falls? The outcome of judgment is that creation is undone. I looked at the earth and it was formless and empty. If you remember Genesis chapter 1, the earth was formless and empty and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's the chaos at the start of creation. And what happens is God brings order out of chaos, brings creation. What happens when judgment comes, creation is undone. It goes back to the primordial chaos. Their light was gone. The first thing God said, let there be light. But now the light is gone. The earth is formed. And the waters separated and the land brought out. But now the mountains disappear. The people are gone that God creates. And even the creation, the birds, have flown away. And all is silent. Creation is reversed when judgment comes. And what's the reason for that? Because of the behavior of the people. My people are fools. They do not know me. They're senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good. People have rejected God, and that is why judgment is coming. And again, something that really struck me as I was preparing this, is that judgment is corporate. What Jeremiah says is, everyone's going to suffer. The land will be destroyed. The nation will suffer because of the wrongdoing of individuals. Now, Jeremiah was not one of those wrongdoers. He was innocent. Jeremiah did have clean hands and a pure heart. And yet he too suffered the judgment. And we might say, well, that's not fair that judgment is corporate. But actually, it's life. And I never really thought about this before, but if you look around at the world, this is how the world works. One person or individuals do wrong and all suffer. I'll give you four examples. A man in Florida says, let us burn the Quran to show that we reject Islam. It's evil. And all over the world, people rise up against the West, against America, and against Christians. Andrew White, the vicar of St. George's Church in Baghdad, was told by the head of his protection team, you are going to be blown up because this man in America is burning a Quran. You've got to be very careful. Four guards were shot dead this week. And Andrew White has nothing to do with it. He's totally innocent of this. He wants to build peace between Muslims and Christians. And yet because of one man or one church's decision, actions, all Christians are criticized. All Americans might suffer. All are judged because of one man's actions. I would say sin, actually. Church scandal. Thank you, Peter Sanderson. I nicked this picture from your PowerPoint. Some priests abuse children, and the whole Catholic Church is tainted with that. And good, hard-working, godly Roman Catholic priests will be regarded with suspicion because of the actions of their colleagues. All Christian ministers are regarded with suspicion because of the actions of some people who sin. Judgment is corporate. That's just the way it works. Some sin, all get tainted. Another example, some bankers act badly, the whole economy suffers and goes into recession. And good, hard-working, industrious firms, manufacturing firms, who've done absolutely nothing wrong but produce their goods faithfully, go out of business. It's not fair. I'm not saying this is how God punishes people. I'm saying this is the way the world works. Actions have consequences. And often, when someone does something wrong or bad or foolish, then the innocent suffer. Judgment falls corporately. One final example, which of course is very significant. Because you and I use a lot of electricity and heat our homes and burn fossil fuels, then a farmer in Peru who has no electricity and virtually a very minimal carbon footprint, probably caused by his animals' methane, he is suffering and his crops are dying because of us. Some people in one part of the world pollute and other people in the rest of the world suffer. And that is the way that judgment falls. It is corporate. And of course, what that means is, when we reflect on it, responsibility is corporate. It means that you and I must, and our church must, play its part in saying, we disassociate ourselves from this man in Florida who wants to deliberately offend and provoke Muslims. It's madness. I mean, I do believe Muslims need Jesus, but this is not the way for them to find him. It means that those of us who are in churches where there is no child abuse, thank God, still need to have policies and procedures in place to make sure it cannot happen here. And if you look on the board as you go out, you can see our policies statements written up there, and Kate Davis, our child protection officer, is in place to make sure that things can't go wrong. We are all responsible. We all play our part together. It means that all of us, of course, are concerned about an end to the recession and doing our part to see how we can make that happen. And I hope it means that all of us take this idea seriously about reducing our carbon footprint and saving energy and not making things worse, if we possibly can, doing it as a church and doing it as individuals. Because the good news is that one person can make a difference. Jeremiah says, God says through Jeremiah, go up and down. If you can find just one, I'll forgive the city. Now, I think there's an element of hyperbole there, that God is using typical Hebrew exaggeration. But you get the point. One person can make a difference. Who was the one person who said this? Jeremiah. Jeremiah made a difference. In a sense, he didn't, because Jerusalem fell. Jerusalem was destroyed by the encroaching Babylonians. But all the same, Jeremiah's message was heard and heeded. And after the destruction, people said, he had a point. Jeremiah got that right. We need to keep his writings. We need to preserve them. And we need to listen to them and take heed so we don't do it again. One person can make a difference. Finding one coin can make a difference. I'm writing about this one at the moment. It's an exciting little find. The woman doesn't just say, it's all right, I've got nine. One coin makes a difference. One coin's important. 99 sheep, I'm not satisfied with those, says God. I'll keep my 99, but there's one who's missing. One matters. That one makes all the difference for me, so I'm going to look for it. I'm going to search until I find that sheep and bring her home. And do we have the heart of God to go searching for the lost and saying, I can make a difference. Just one person. I can't save the whole of Britain. I can't save the whole of the Western world, but I could maybe share Jesus with one person who finds him this autumn, this year. One person makes all the difference. And grace always has the last word. Grace that goes hunting for the 10th coin. Grace that goes hunting for the 100th sheep. Grace always has the last word over judgment. So we need judgment. Yes, and judgment actually brings out the glory of grace all the more. And this morning, as those who have experienced grace, as those who've received grace, let's look at a world which is bringing judgment on itself, as we've looked at some of the ways, and say we desperately need to get out there with the good news of grace. And even us, even I, even you, just one, we can make a difference.